Oh, hello. There's a few more people here than usual. Well, it's good to see everyone here today. I'm a little nervous, actually. I've got some people who aren't usually here are here. Even, like, my parents are here, my siblings are here. For exchange people, you know, I always tell stories about my family. You guys can actually meet them, you know, if you want today. You can put a face to the names and the... It's my brother right there, the one who tortured me a lot. What I want to do today is I just really want to share kind of what is really, I just want to give you a taste of kind of what is our heart. We're so thankful to have all of you guys here. I know a lot of you have been praying for us and kind of supporting us in different ways and even financially kind of giving to our church. And I'm really hoping that you can really have a better understanding of what our church is about, kind of, you know, not only theologically, I'm sure we share a lot of ideas in that realm, but kind of philosophically, and I'm hoping that we together, you know, I really like gathering like this. I love that a lot of us are from different churches and from different areas, and I know there are other, you know, kind of pastors here and teachers here and people who serve, and I'm really hoping that we can together kind of be impassioned by conviction from God's word as we move forward as not just individual kind of local churches, but as one universal body desiring to make a name for Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of, I just want to let you guys know that's all I really want to do. And I am going to share a little bit of how you can continue to support us and pray for us and kind of keep us in your minds as you serve at your own churches as well. And so before we get into the word, can I just want to pray for us one more time. And so let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we are here in awe of you. God, we are here to celebrate who you are, who you have been to us in Christ. God, the amazing love and grace that you've shown us in the gospel. And we want to celebrate really how faithful you've been to us as individuals and how faithful you've been to us as a church. God, we ask that all that would be seen and displayed here today would be to your glory. God, anything that would take away from that, we ask that you would remove from this service. We pray, Lord, that you would be front and center, that you would be seen, and that as we look to you, God, may our hearts be filled with passion and joy and hope in your name. We thank you and we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys have your Bibles, can you please open them up with me to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, you can look up here at the screen. And this is the Word of God, and it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, I want to look at this church. This is a letter written by the Apostle John, you know, and it was written to a church in Ephesus. This is a real church, a flesh and blood church that existed at the time. And this is the beginning of these kind of seven letters that go out to seven different churches. And this has kind of been on my heart because I look at this letter and something about this particular message to the church at Ephesus really scares me. Something about this is very frightening to me. Now, it's interesting when you read it, and all these letters kind of start the same way, or they follow a similar format. It says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. And this is essentially, I don't want to get into all the eschatology, but basically this is a nod to Jesus. It's basically talking about Jesus and his authority over the church. And he says these things, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance. These are good things, right? He's saying you guys know how to work hard. You're not lazy. You're not strangers to doing what is necessary in the church. He says you can't bear those who are evil. He says you don't like sin, and you don't like people who promote sin, right? In fact, they can't stand those people, right? He says you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. You can identify false teaching even, right? So you can work hard. You do not like sin. You can identify even false teaching. And they've been patiently enduring, it says, enduring patiently for bearing up for my name's sake. That's actually, if you kind of look at the original language, it kind of refers to enduring through suffering. So it says, you can even suffer. You can even suffer for me. Now, if you were to stop right there, if that is the comment, if that is what Jesus says about your church, if that were what Jesus said about my church, and that was the end right there, I'd be happy, right? I'd be like, that's awesome. Jesus just said that we are diligent, right? Jesus just said that we hate sin. He just said that we know how to identify false teaching. He just said that we can endure suffering. But that's not the end, right? And then he says, but this is what he holds against them. You have abandoned the love you had at first. See, and that kind of terrifies me about this passage. Because essentially what is being written here, it says, you can be very good at church even though you don't love Jesus. You can be very good at doing church, at knowing church, at speaking church. You know what to say. You know the language. You can even identify false teachers, right? You know theology very well. And yet, you can lose the passion, the love that you had at first for Jesus. Now, this terrifies me even more when I think about the church in America. Right now, I shouldn't really say America because I haven't been to a lot of churches in America. I should just maybe say like Southern California, like that's where most of us are from, right? Or even Orange County. You know, it terrifies me even more when I think about the church in Orange County, because sometimes I see a people that loves church but only barely likes God. We're very good at doing things. You know, and we might think, that sounds crazy. How can that be possible? How can that even happen? Now, let me tell you a little bit about myself, if you don't know me. I'm about as churched as a person can be. You know, I mean, I've been going to church since before I was born, okay? I was in the womb. You know, when they were singing hymns, I was probably in there, like, singing the hymns, too. You know, my grandma was praying for me to be a pastor when I was literally, I was, you know, in the belly of my mother. When other kids in elementary school, they go to, you know, summer camp or space camp, or, you know, they take swimming lessons. You know what I did? I love my parents. My dad, he locked me and my brother in the house, right? And we would memorize chapters of the Bible. That's what we did for our summers. You know, like good Jewish kids, but we weren't Jewish, right? We're Korean, you know? That's what we did. And that's how I grew up. And then when I got to junior high, it was, you know, family worships, right? We'd all get together, the dreaded Thursday night family worship. My dad'd say, okay, family worship time. Like, dang it, you know, I thought we were going to get away with it today. And we all sit around, you know, and my sister gets on the piano. She's playing the piano. And then we're singing our family hymn. We're doing the solos and everything. My dad's got the first verse. My mom's got the second verse. Me and my brother, we just tag team the third verse, right? And then fourth verse all together. Like, that was literally, that's how I grew up. You know, I just, church, you know, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and I hung out with the friends of, you know, I hung out with my friends whose parents were also kind of faithful churchgoers. That's my upbringing. And you would think, because of that, well, I must love Jesus a lot, right? Like, that must have stirred in me some kind of passion for Jesus. But actually, I think what happened to me for a long time is I just got very good at church. I just got very good at doing things, so much so that I could, in fact, have no relationship with God at all, and I could serve, you know, I could be on praise team, I could be part of a cabinet or a corps, I could be a leader even, I could have no relationship with Jesus at all, and yet I could do those things so well that no one could even perceive a difference in me. I grew up believing that obedience to Jesus or obedience to the rules of church could mitigate my guilt, could somehow lessen my shame, and so my service to God was motivated primarily by the desire to lessen that pain inside me for a long time. And when this happens, see, this is really what the church at Ephesus needed to repent of. They needed to repent of trading Jesus for this kind of cold pragmatism / moralism. It was kind of just doing the things, but not really knowing Jesus. Right? Now this appeals to all of us. I don't think this is particular to the church at Ephesus. I think all of us in our hearts, we have more of a desire to hear pragmatic things like do this. Here's 5 steps to having a good marriage, right? Here's 3 ways that you can turn your budget around. Here's 10 ways that you can get over, you know, some kind of addiction. Like we like, and I'm not saying those are bad. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But if you divorce that from the gospel, you take that away from Jesus, and all you have is this kind of very practical way to live. Right? All you have is this very moralistic lifestyle. And what happens is you actually think that God owes you. Right? Everything gets flipped around. So that when you're like me and you grow up in church and you do all the good things, you know, I didn't swear. Well, I did a lot actually for a while, but then I stopped, you know. And then, you know, and I tried not to do bad things, you know, trying to do drugs, you know, trying to stay pure, you know, and all these different things. And if you do that, and then something bad happens in your life, right? Someone gets sick. You lose a loved one. You get fired. You know, you don't get into some school or some job that you wanted. You think that God is to blame because he owes you. God, I did all these things. How can you not pay me back by giving me what I deserve? Now, I just believe that's in all of us. And this is, you know, how it gets to church. So what, you know, our mission is to essentially, I'm just going to paraphrase it down to the simplest form, and that's to make gospel-centered disciples. That's it. That's what we're trying to do here. We want to make gospel-centered disciples because I believe that having the gospel at the center of your church, having the gospel at the center of our preaching and our teaching and our worship and our small groups and everything that we do, that's the only thing that's actually going to free us from this desire for moralism and pragmatism and actually bring us to a passion for Jesus. Right now, at the end of this passage, he tells the church at Ephesus, repent. Do what you did at first. Now, I want to look at what are those things that they did at first. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's flip over to Acts chapter 19, verses 17 through 20. And so we have an account of the church at Ephesus and what happens. And here are some of the early practices of the church at Ephesus here. And this is after an incident. The sons of Sceva, this is kind of a funny story, and God's power is revealed in this story, and after God's power is revealed, this is what happens at the church at Ephesus. This is verse 17. It says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So that's one of the things they did at first, right? They worshiped and extolled the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So that's two, right? They had this confession, and they divulged the life that they were living before. Verse 19, it says, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So this was a sin, an idol that was heavy on people's hearts. And so they actually repented of their sins and they laid down their idols. That's three. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so that's what it resulted in. The word of the Lord continuing to increase and prevail mightily. So there were these three things that they did, right? They worshiped and exalted God. They confessed their evil practices. They destroyed their idols. Now, this is why we are gospel-centered, because the gospel is most primarily and most prominently going to bring us to do these things. The gospel is going to bring us to worship and exalt God. See, that's not our natural disposition, right? Our natural disposition is to complain, right? I'm like super guilty of this, so I'm not accusing anyone, right? It's to complain, it's to be negative, right? It's to focus on all the bad things in life. Have you ever had a day like this where you go to work and like your computer's not working, right? And then you're like, oh, why does my computer have a problem? And then you drop your phone. It's like, oh my gosh, I dropped my phone. And then your boss is like chirping in your ear and he's being annoying. And then you go to your car and it's like scratched. And then you're driving on the freeway and there's traffic, you know, and you're like, oh my gosh, there's traffic too. And then it starts raining and you're like, oh, God is against me, right? It's raining. I can't believe this. And you just believe that everything that happens is about you, right? I don't know if you've ever done this, but because I've done this before, where there's like some kind of horrific accident on the freeway, you know, where like something bad happens, there's cars flipped over. And you know, when you're waiting in traffic, you're just like, oh my gosh, what's happening? Why is this happening? And you're waiting and you're waiting. And then finally you see the accident. Right. And any normal person, you know, any Christian, at least you should think, would think, oh no, you know, it's like, I hope everyone's okay. That looks terrible. Right. But that's not what I think. Right? I'm like, oh, these stupid people like blocking the, you know, like that's what I think. Right. Because I'm just focused on these negative things. That's my natural sinful heart. That's just the way that I am. But when we focus on the gospel, those things get kind of flipped on their heads. Right, when we focus on all that Christ has done for us, when we focus on the fact that, see, we constantly focused on being victimized. It's like, oh, I'm a victim. You know, I'm a victim of circumstance. I'm a victim of my parents. I'm a victim of my job. I'm a victim of politics. You know, I'm a victim of these. But when we realize that not only are we not victims of other people, we're victims of ourselves, because it's our own sin that has caused so many of the problems in our lives. And when we realize that Jesus actually victimized himself, though he didn't deserve it, he actually became a victim, though he was powerful enough not to, and he was good enough that he shouldn't have to. He became a victim for our sake. He went and he died for our sin. He bore our shame and our pain. And when you get that reversal, it kind of leads you into more of a grateful life, honestly, a worshipful life, a life where you exalt God. And two, they confess their evil practices. Confession is not natural to us. Nobody wants to confess. Right? Our tendency is to hide. Our tendency is to show anyone anything. If we're going to show anyone anything, we want to show them the best. Right, that's what like Facebook's all about. That's what Instagram's all about. You know, it's like, hey, you know, date night. You know, you take a big like selfie, right? And there's food. It's like the most delicious looking food. And then like, you know, hashtag love you. You know, and then it's like, oh, and then they, you know, and then your girlfriend or whoever comments on your Instagram, oh, well, I love you. You know, and then I love you. It's like, okay, please. I mean, nothing wrong with that. You know, I mean, I remember. We were having a family gathering one time, and my cousins, they couldn't come. And what happened was, you know, I asked them later, like, oh, what happened? They're putting the baby in the car, right? And then while they're putting the baby in the car, the baby poos, and then poos everywhere, all over the car, all over the car seat, and then all over them as well, right? And so they had to go in, they had to change. By the time they're all changed and they're coming out, it's like too late, right? Now, nobody in that instance, right, like the poo's flying everywhere, and then you're like, hold the baby up. Like, let me Instagram this, right? Let me put it up, you know, hashtag keeping it real. Like, nobody does that, right? We don't do that. You know, that's not what Instagram's for. It's we want to show the best parts of our life. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me just tell you, you don't know someone by looking at their Facebook feed. You don't know anything about them. Right? Oh, I really love your status updates. They're so encouraging. Dude, you don't know me, right? Like, you don't know anything about my life. It's easy to hide now if you really want to. If you don't want people to know you and you want to put out a perception and be seen as a certain way, that's easy. It's easier now than it's ever been. You don't even have to talk to people on the phone, right? Just text. You know, when someone calls you, aren't you kind of like, why are you calling me? Like, just text me, right? Because we don't want that interaction anymore. But when you preach the cross, this is why Paul preached the cross, right? I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Of first importance. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. Right? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 2. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, why does he say that? Did Paul not preach anything else except Jesus and him crucified? No, but if he's going to talk about anything, if you're going to talk about money, if you're going to talk about family, if you're going to talk about relationships in church, you can't go too far before you bring it back to the cross. And that allows us to confess freely. That's something we value very highly here. You know, in our life groups, we keep them small, we keep them intimate, and we want people to actually share life because it's too easy to not do that. Third thing, the destruction of idols, right? Repenting from sin, the destruction of idols. You know, I don't want to belabor this point. I think what I perceive to be great idols for us are money and comfort. You know, these are probably our greatest idols. These are things that we have a hard time letting go of. And it's honestly, it's a blind spot even for the church, right? It's something that we have a hard time even thinking about. There are so many people around us, the least, the lost, the orphan, the widow, people who are disenfranchised, people who are suffering. You know, and I've said this for our people lots, but, you know, over 2 billion people that live on $2 a day. And I don't think any of us, I think if I threw $2 in the aisle right now, I don't think anybody would go for it. I think it would just sit there, you know, crumpled up $2, right? And I know some of you college kids are like, dude, I go for it, right? $2 is a lot, you know, but let me just, you know, just stay with me. If I threw 8 quarters into the aisle, would you still go for it? And some of you guys, you're like, yeah, I'd go for that too. That's $2 right there. If I threw 200 pennies, you know, into the aisle, I just chucked them down the aisle and they're just littered all across this middle aisle here. Who's going to go for it? And nobody, right? The kids will go for them. You know, it's like shiny. And they probably won't even care. What is this? You know, it's like a penny, right? I mean, that's kind of how we are. We don't realize how much we have. We don't realize all that we've been given. But when we look to Jesus, you know, when we look to everything that we've received in Christ, it actually does free us to not hold so tightly to the things that we think are so valuable. And, you know, I mean, some of that's, it's very cool, I have to say, seeing that happen in people's lives. You know, and I remember one of our life group leaders we were having this conversation, and he was like, oh, yeah, I brought up us, like, sponsoring a child, you know, through World Vision. And, like, everybody was like, nah. Like, nah, like, I don't think we should do it, you know. And I'm like, what the? If you split it up, it's not even that much money, like, honestly, you know. And I'm like, are you serious? And we were, like, talking about it. He's like, yeah, I don't know. I tried, but I guess they don't want to do it. And then, like, 3 months later, you know, they're like, you know, he was like, yeah, they actually kind of, you know, flipped on it, and they were saying, yeah, we should, you know, we should do it. And I just remember thinking, man, and I'm thinking about some of those guys in my head, right? And I'm like, man, that's Jesus right there, right? Because we can't do that. And the Bible tells us this led to the increase of the Word of God, you know, and sometimes the Word of God is used synonymously in Acts to just talk about the church. And so the Word of God increased, and the gospel increased, and the church increased. And I think a commitment to the gospel leads to ultimately multiplication. And some of the coolest things that I've seen, you know, we've been doing this for like a little over a year, and some of the coolest things I've seen was when people come to Christ, especially when they're just, I mean, I don't know how else that would happen. You know, only God reaching people through the gospel. And it's funny because, you know, one girl, she came to Jesus. I didn't even know. I didn't talk to her for like 6 weeks. She would just show up. She'd sit in the back. She would listen. She'd cry. And then she'd leave, you know. And like, I never had a conversation with her. And then one day she comes up to me and she's like, oh, yeah, you know, like, I want to do membership and stuff. And I'm like, really? Like, okay, you know, let me like talk to you a little bit more. And then we were talking about the gospel. And then she just says, you know what? Like, she grew up in Catholic church. She was like, oh, I thought I was a Christian before, but I guess I wasn't. You know, and I just realized that I think, you know, now I want to be a Christian. You know, and she just became a Christian. You know, another story was one of our guys, we did this Bible study on evangelism because we're trying to equip our people to evangelize. And one of our guys, he's very detail-oriented, right? And so he, like, takes detailed notes about it. And then he takes the notes. He takes his whole folder, his evangelism folder, to his friend. And he straight up just, like, evangelizes to her, right? Just straight up, the notes are there. He's just going point by point, right? He wants to make sure he gets everything right, and he does everything. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, lo and behold, and she became a Christian, you know? And she became a member, and she got baptized, and she's here. And, I mean, that's awesome. You know, I love seeing that. Just seeing what only truly what God can do. You know, I'm hoping that is our passion. I mean, I consider, I know most everyone here, and I consider that this is our church. You know, we are a church together, even though we are at different local bodies. And I really hope that our passion for the gospel and our passion to make disciples, that's not something that, you know, the Exchange Church, we don't hold that as some kind of exclusive, you know, oh, we're doing it, you know, like, no. And that's certainly not what we want either. We hope that is the passion of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're all doing in the world. Really quick before I just close, I want to ask you guys, you know, for those of you who've been praying for us and supporting us, just thank you so much. You know, and I ask that you will continue to do that, that we will be committed to this vision and this message and really to making disciples for Jesus. And a couple things, just a couple specific things, if I could even say, is like we're planning to go to India this year. We're partnered with this ministry called Kites Global, and they work with kind of the disenfranchised children and women in India. And we're sending one of our people, Heather, because she loves India or something, you know. So she's going again. She went before, so she's going for how long are you exactly going to be there? Yeah, just 1 year, and then we're sending a team out in December, the first 2 weeks of December, which is like, it's like the worst time, honestly. It's like the most inconvenient time to send a mission team anywhere. But I mean, really, we want to go when they want us to come, not when we want to go. And so that's part of our, you know, what we want to do. And so if you guys could just even, you know, pray for us for that, you know, we greatly appreciate it. And so, you know, with that, I want to close this in prayer. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much, God, that church is built on you, Jesus. It's not built on us. It's not built on our philosophies or, you know, how well we do things or how particularly we do things, God. It's all about you. And, you know, we pray that for all of us, God, would you really convict our hearts with passion for you. God, we don't want to just be passionate about quote-unquote church or church things, God, but we want to be passionate for the living King of glory. We pray that you would impress that upon our hearts, God, and that you would use us to make a name for you in this world. We thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.